Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What did the wheat of the cross lead to? Your salvation and my salvation, but it led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Weakness, strength. Without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, there's no eternal life for you and for me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong.
The truth is, your pain has a purpose in God's kingdom. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young continues his message, Weakness Makes You Strong, and he explores some practical ways the hardships you face can amplify your testimony for Jesus Christ. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young is coming up in a moment. But before we get to the message, we want to help you make the very most of your time here on Earth by sending you Dr. Young's four-message CD series, Discovering What Really Matters. This powerful series explores the book of Ecclesiastes to show you there is purpose and reasoning in everything, especially in how you use your words and your time. We'll send you a copy of Discovering What Really Matters as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Weakness Makes You Strong, Part 2.
Arguably, Paul is one of the most brilliant men who's ever lived on the planet. You can argue that from a secular perspective. One of the most brilliant individuals who ever, and he is so gifted with the pen. But you read these chapters, you can see he's struggling for words. I mean, he is grappling. He's saying, I don't want to boast. If you boast and put yourself up big, you're a fool. And he said, man, as far as my background as a Jew, it is above any background you could name. Perhaps he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. He said, I've got all those bases covered like nobody could equate anything else better than what I have. He's boasting. And then he gives his story, his biography. And this is not how you and I would present our dossier if we wanted a job. You know, I've read a lot of people who tell about their background applying for jobs, and I've never read any dossier someone says about this is what happened to me and this is what I happened and why I got fired. You don't hear that, do you? But Paul goes and writes his background. No question he's a thoroughgoing, completely Jew. But then he looked, and this is all listed here in the latter part of the 11th chapter, and I'll just hit it. He said, from the Jews, I've been whipped 5 times, 40 stripes, mount a son. He said, I was beaten. And he said, once I was stoned, that was in Lystra where he's left to be dead. He said, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I was in the sea. Think about that. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come to me, my daily concern for the church. I'm telling you, he was writing this to show his credential to the church in Corinth. It's not what I'd have put down. I wouldn't extol all the suffering and privations and tough times he's had, but he did. And then he presents the last one, and it really is strange to me. The latter part of chapter 11, Paul says, in Damascus, he's talking about all these hard times, in Damascus, the governor, Artus the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, when a garrison designed to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped their hands. He said, I was a fugitive. They shut down the whole city of Damascus. And he said, they let me down. I was let down. So here we have it. Paul is trying to ascertain his true apostleship and authority in Corinth without being boastful. And then Paul runs us through three things. And this is so powerful for us to understand: when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He tells us, first of all, his heaven experience. And then he tells us his thorn experience. How about that? Then he tells us his grace experience. And from those three experiences of Paul, if we extrapolate from that, led by the Holy Spirit, it'll help us understand that thing that we've all recited twice already in this time of worship. Weakness is a prelude to strength. Look at it. Here he tells us his heaven experience. It is really something. Chapter 12. It is doubtless and not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. And then he tells a story of visiting heaven in the third person. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, I'm the one, but he talks in the third person, and he talks as if he uses the phrase, a man in Christ. Stewart has written a biography of Paul. He called it a man in Christ. All through the letters of Paul, you see that's who he was, a man in Christ, a man in Christ. And he tells it as if he's looking at another person, though we know he's talking about himself, trying to be somewhat modest, talking about a man in Christ. He said, this is the experience a man in Christ had. He said, I know a man in Christ, verse 2, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one, I was caught up in the third heaven. A man in Christ, Paul, 14 years ago. Now understand this. Paul had never referred to this experience before this moment. 14 years had gone by since he was caught up into heaven. And we're going to see the word there is paradise. Paradise is a Persian word. It's a picture of a walled-in garden where a Persian king would take somebody who was special and invite them to come into the garden with him. Oh, to go in the garden with the king of Persia, the beautiful man, that was a special honor that someone would be given. And so we see the picture. Paul says, I was taken up into the third heaven. What is the third heaven? We have the atmosphere. We have the ionosphere, the stratosphere. The third heaven is in another dimension outside of anything we know in the creative order of the universe. It is with God. Paul went into the presence of God. I was taken up. I was caught up. I like the phrase. We just read in the latter part of the 11th chapter. He says, I was let down, a fugitive of the wall. And now he says, but I was caught up. When did this happen? 14 years ago. Already Damascus Road experience, he saw the resurrected Lord. Already the vision came for him to go to Macedonia and preach to the Gentiles. Already an angel had spoken to him when there was a storm in the sea and said, don't worry, you're going to make it out. He'd had all these experiences, but this one big experience he'd never written about, he'd never talked about. In the very presence of the living God. Third heaven. Paradise. What a moment. When did he have this experience? 14 years ago, that would be about 42 AD. That would be after he had been disgraced. He'd had Damascus Road experience. He'd preached. They'd paid no attention to him in Damascus. They'd been suspicious of him in Jerusalem. He went out to the desert for 3 years. I think in the desert, Paul was putting together Old Testament prophecy that he knew so completely with what would happen in Jesus Christ, showing how Jesus fulfilled all that prophecy. And then he goes back and he's teaching truth in Damascus. That's when they said, we can't handle him. He'd go in the synagogues, those scholars said, he's too strong for us. And they put a contract out on him. You know what that is? Kill him. Take him out. That's when he was let down over the wall. That was when he went home to mother, to his hometown in Tarsus. And that was when he had this experience that he'd never told anything about. When he was taken up into the very heavens with the Lord God Almighty. Let down the wall, nothing. Then he was caught up. A low moment, God caught him up. And he was there in Tarsus probably 12 years plus, a nobody. We didn't know what was going on. But this gives a hint. But he had that encounter with the living God. Now, he goes on to comment on that magnificently. He says in verse 5, of such a one, I will not boast. He said, I'm not boasting of this. And by the way, he doesn't tell us much about that encounter. He says, and heard expression words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet not of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. He's already listed the hardships. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, but I will speak the truth. This is the verse, listen. But I refrain lest anyone should think me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. This is where a lot of people get messed up. Paul said, man, I had this supernatural experience, but I can't tell you about it. It is too sacred. There is the shyness of holiness. The shyness of holiness. It was so sacred. It was so intimate. It was so filled with Shekinah, with the presence of God. He said, I can't speak about it. It's beyond anything I can express. He talks about words like inexpressible. He said, I want you to judge my leadership on the basis of my life and the basis upon what I teach. See, these super apostles were coming in there. Well, I've been with God. I've had these visions. I know all about it, and I'm right there with the Lord. And when I teach and when I speak, I'm far superior to the apostle Paul. Paul says, no, 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 no. We have these holy experiences. Don't get me wrong. God speaks, God leads, God directs through the scripture and through an event. Oh, yeah, that's real. I'm not throwing that out the window by any stretch of the imagination. But we don't use that to lord it over people, to outpious people. Paul says, I don't do that. He said, you judge me by my character, by my words. My character and my words ought to give an indication as to whether or not I've been with God and I walk with the Lord. See it? Very, very important. So we see Paul's heavenly experience. And then we see Paul's thorn experience of all things. Here he's been to heaven, and following his experience to heaven, what happens? Verse 7, it said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He just met God. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Whoa. Been with heaven, comes back, bang, a thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn? You ought to read the commentaries, the ideas that people have. What was the thorn? Somebody said, well, he couldn't see well. He had an eye problem. He's going blind. They refer to a passage which he said, I'm writing in big print. Others think he had malaria, which would come and go with fevers, chronic headaches. Some people said he was epileptic. Some people said it was a besetting sin that he had that kept coming back in his life, and they refer to Romans 7. And we don't know what that thorn was. When a thorn comes in your life and my life, it always carries with it two messages. One is the message from God, which we'll see what that was for Paul. And the other is a message from evil. It's the message from the devil. What would the devil say when a thorn in the flesh comes in your life or in my life? He would say, grin and bear it. Oh, you're just grinning and bear it. He'd say, get mad at God. He was just with God. Now he's, man, get mad at God. The devil would say, do that. Or just forget about it. It's no big deal. Forget it, forget it, forget it. How does God want us to respond? We learn exactly how God responded to the thorn of Paul. God tells Paul, lest you be exalted above measure. In other words, Paul, you've had these wonderful experiences. You've been in the presence of the living God in the third heaven. Unless that boasts you up too much, you get too big for yourself and too prideful, I've sent this thorn. I've sent this thorn to keep you grounded. Pride is a big thing, folks. I love the story about them. Here's a monk who's very pious, praying 24/7, fasting, working, godly man. And Satan is looking at all his little imps, all his little devils, trying to tempt this godly man. All kind of sensual things. And they're unsuccessful. This monk is prayerful and godly. And they keep trying to tempt him. And finally, Satan shows up and tells all his little devils, step aside. Let me show you how to handle him. And he whispers into the ear of this very pious man, a monk, your brother has just been made Bishop of Alexandria. My brother? They picked him over me? My brother lifted to this lofty position of Christian authority? And the devil backs up and tells all his boys, he said, that's the way you handle somebody like that. Pride. Pride. God sent that thorn in the flesh of Paul to keep him from being too pumped up with all of his talent and ability and being taken right into the throne room of God. And then look what Paul did. He pleaded three times with the Lord, it might depart from me. When a thorn comes, it's not we say, well, I'm masochistic. I'm just going to get it. Going to bring on more pauper. Oh, no. He prayed. He said, Lord, I think I'd be a better apostle. I think I'd be able to do things with more efficiency if I didn't have this thorn. He pleaded with God three times to take the thorn away. That's what we're to do. Somebody said, well, God didn't answer his prayer. Yes, he did. He said no. Jesus prayed three times in the garden. Lord, this cup, this embarrassment, this crucifix, is there any other way? God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. Yes, he did. He said, no. And then God tells Paul, as he would tell all of us when these thorns show up. He says, Jesus said to me, by the way, just a little parenthetical thing here. Paul prayed directly to Jesus. That's very unusual. You see that when the apostles were looking for someone to take Judas's place, they prayed directly to Jesus, Acts 1. And then in Acts 7, you see when Stephen was being stoned to death, the heavens opened, and he prayed directly to Jesus. I don't know of any other illustration. Don't hold me to that. There may be others. But here is a rare moment in which he prayed directly to Jesus, the Lord, and Jesus gave him a very clear answer. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the old acrostic. Grace is the power of Jesus Christ here. God is saying to Paul, you've got this thorn. This thorn is there to keep you from being a big shot and acting like you're somebody because you have all this ability and all this giftedness. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you even with this thorn. And then he says, my strength is made powerful in you. Let me read it exactly to see what Jesus says. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what this story is a shorthand for? The cross. Look at the weakness of the cross. What did the weakness of the cross lead to? Your salvation and my salvation, but it led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Weakness, strength. Without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, there's no eternal life for you and for me. Weakness, strength, amazing. Then he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. What does that mean? The power of Christ. That's the resurrection power. Rest in me is a tabernacle phrase. It means to pitch your tent with me. It means to get in the tent with Christ, and Christ gets in your life, in your tent. It means to dwell in Christ. So look what happened here. We understand a little bit, my brothers and my sisters, what we said at first, which sounded like a mystery to us. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When the thorn comes, his grace is sufficient. When I'm let down, I'll be caught up with God. And then we see the grace operating in this life on and on. And Paul just winds up this by saying, therefore, I take pleasure, listen to this. This is all of his thorns. In infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. And then there's our little phrase, all we have to take home with us. When I'm weak, then I'm strong.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. There are some basic words every Christian needs to know and understand. To help us, a world-renowned scholar on biblical languages tells a story of Mrs. Super Hostess. She invites you to a meal, and you eat the hors d'oeuvres, and you say, that is the most delicious thing I've ever eaten. Then the main course comes along, and you say, this is wonderful, so tasty. While you're still eating, you anticipate the dessert. If the hors d'oeuvres were that good and the main course was unbelievable, the dessert is going to be, it's going to be out of this world. That is the way it is with salvation. Justification is salvation past. We come to a relationship with God in Christ and are justified before God. Then there is salvation present, and that is sanctification, the process of growing up in Christ in this world and becoming mature followers of him. Even now, we can begin to look forward to the dessert, and that is glorification. When we leave this life, we go to heaven to be with God, and because of what God in Christ has done for us, we're confident that God will save the best for last. Heaven, tasty, delicious, out of this world, fulfilling, eternally satisfied, filled with joy, joy, real everlasting joy. If we knew any more about heaven than the Bible teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, we'd be jumping off buildings with our anxiousness to get there as soon as possible.
And we hope today's message has encouraged you. We'd love to strengthen your walk with the proven truth that there is deep purpose and reasoning in everything you do by sending you Dr. Young's CD series, Discovering What Really Matters. Your life matters, and Scripture teaches that what really matters most of all is how we sow the love of Christ through our time and our words. This four-part series will equip you to listen, hear, and respond to God's calling for you to speak and use your time to be a reflection to those around you of who Christ is. So call now to request your copy of Discovering What Really Matters as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-3255. 350-9255.